Welcome to another broadcast of Studying the Scriptures. I'm your host, Dr. Todd Baker, director of Berit Hadashah Ministries in Dallas, Texas. Well, we continue our long-running series entitled Messiah in the Seven Feasts of Israel. And we have been looking at the crown jewel of the biblical feast, not only within the contours of biblical Judaism, but indeed within the whole context of the Judeo-Christian revelation. And our focus of study is now on the very celebration of Pesach, that's Hebrew for Passover, the very Passover meal itself that is celebrated by Jewish families the world over every spring, has Messiah revealed through it. And many of them do not realize this very thing. Now, we were discussing last time we were with you on the meticulous preparation in the Jewish home that is to take place if the Passover meal is to be properly observed and celebrated. And we talked to you about the search for leaven, leaven representing sin, how it must be cleansed and purged out of the house so that the family can partake of the Passover meal. And so today we're going to resume with the table, the Passover table itself, and the various accoutrements on this table and what they really mean as they point to salvation in the Messiah who has come, Yeshua, and He is coming again. And on this table we have what is called the Seder plate. The Seder plate is placed on the Passover table. And on this Seder plate, we have various items to be eaten by the Jewish family as they celebrate Passover. And there's basically several items on this plate, and I will go with them through you. First of all, there is the roasted shank bone of the lamb. That is placed in the middle of the Seder plate. Seder means order. And as we will discover through this enlightening series, the Seder plate really is symbolic of the order of salvation that the Messiah brings to the sinner who is saved by His grace. We will see that later. So first you have the roasted shank bone of the lamb. Second, you have the hard-boiled egg. The hard-boiled egg. Third, you have the bitter herbs cut into small pieces, or the use of grated fresh horseradish. Fourth, you have the charosis, which is made up of a mixture of finely chopped apples, nuts, and cinnamon mixed with a little wine. And then fifth, you have what is called the carpus. The carpus, which is either parsley, celery, lettuce, onions, or potato may be used as well for the carpos. Other items on the Seder table for the celebration of Passover is the three matzahs. They are placed separately in matzah covers. And then we have the Passover wine. Passover has five cups of wine, the Passover wine, and usually a goblet or glass is placed in front of each setting and a filled wine decanter near the center of the table. Then you have a bowl of salt water. All those participants in Passover will use salt water, and a dish of it is made easily available to all at the table. Then we have the cup of Elijah. The cup of Elijah, which is a large glass filled with wine, placed at an empty seat at the table. We have then the pillow. The pillow, which is placed on the left arm of the leader's chair who says and chants the Passover. And lastly, we have the table setting, the white tablecloth, the white napkins, and then two white candles and two candlesticks for the Passover. So that is all the accoutrements that are used and eaten on the Seder table for Passover. So let's now look at them more closely and see how they point to Messiah and the salvation He has brought to Israel and the world. First of all, we have the pillow. I just mentioned that, the pillow. A pillow is present and placed in the chair of Father to rest and recline during the Seder. When did this placement of a pillow occur? Well, the custom of eating the Passover in a reclining position on pillows began in Persia around the 4th century BC by Jews in dispersion there. The pillow and sitting in the reclining position on this pillow or pillows symbolizes the life of a free man who is at rest. By the 1st century, Jews in Israel ate Passover resting and reclining on pillows, as no doubt Yeshua, Jesus, and His Talmudim, His disciples, did when sitting around the triclinium table. What is the triclinium table? Well, it was a table that was low to the floor and formed the shape of a U. And so on the two sides, you would have a group of people sit. And then on the upper part of the table, joining the two sides, forming a U, you would have the chief participants sitting on the upper side, and in the center of the upper side of the table sat the one father of the family who performed the meal. So this is where Jesus would be seated. And then the seats of honor were on the left and right of the person sitting at the upper side of the triclinium table. This was John and Judas. Judas sitting at Jesus' left and John seated at His right. We know this from the Gospel accounts when Peter motions to John to ask Yeshua who it is to betray, who is going to betray Him. And Jesus then says, "He who dips the bread in the dish when I dip mine." And of course, that was Judas Iscariot on His left, because they both dipped together. So they had to have been sitting next together in order to do that in such a quick fashion. So that's an interesting sidebar. The pillow in the Passover speaks of the rest and the freedom Messiah gives us when we come to trust Him. For Jesus came. Jesus the Messiah came to give us freedom and peace in God. For Jesus said, "Come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. For whom the Son sets free shall be free indeed." Well, it is now sundown on the 14th day of Nisan. The Passover begins with the woman lighting the festival candles. Question, why a woman? For only a woman in Judaism can light the candles of a Passover or Sabbath. The answer, I believe, is found in the New Testament. Remember, whenever you have a question in the Old Testament, it is usually answered in the New Testament. Hence, the Bible is a book with the answers in the back. The questions are in the front, and the answers are given in the back. The New Testament answer for why a woman must light the candles of the Passover is because it was a woman who brought us the light of the world. The Messiah was born of a woman, Mary, the mother of Jesus. He was the seed of the woman, as prophesied in Genesis 3:15. The seed of the woman, that is the first messianic prophecy that we have in the Scriptures. The phrase, "the seed of a woman." Notice, by that term, the man, or Joseph in this case, was not the means of insemination. Normally, the womb of the woman houses the male seed. She does not provide it. That is the man's job. But the Messiah's birth was supernatural. It was a virgin birth conceived not by man, but by God the Holy Spirit. And so Passover cannot officially begin until the woman comes to light the festival candles. And when doing so, she gives the recitation of the Hebrew blessing, Barucha. And what does she say in that Hebrew blessing? She says the following, Baruch atah Adonai Eloheinu melech haolam asher kidshanu b'mitzvotav v'tzavanu lehedlek ner shel yom tov, which in English means, Blessed are you, O Lord our God, King of the universe, who has sanctified us by your commandments and has commanded us to kindle the festival light. Jesus is that light. He is the light of the world. Now one can begin the Passover since the presence of Messiah is here. Passover then begins with the first cup. There are four cups of wine in the Passover. There is the cup of sanctification, the cup of judgment containing the 10 plagues on Egypt, the cup of redemption, the cup of Elijah, and then some add a fifth cup, the cup of praise when the Hallel is sung near the end of the Passover meal. The first cup of wine is called the cup of sanctification, Kiddush in Hebrew. At this cup, we rededicate ourselves to God and remember the great work of redemption He wrought on our behalf. To sanctify means to be set apart for God's service. This is the call and responsibility of every believer in Christ. Jesus prayed, remember, Jesus prayed for the church's sanctification right after the Passover meal, after the cup of sanctification was drunk by Him and His disciples. For Jesus prayed after this in John 17:17, Sanctify them through your truth, for your word is truth. Christ prayed this prayer of sanctification once the cup of sanctification in the Passover meal was drunk. The Hebrew blessing over the first cup was, Blessed are you, O Lord, our God, King of the universe, creator of the fruit of the vine. And then the cup is drunk. This reminds us that we have been saved and therefore are sanctified, are set apart to give our lives in holy service and sacrifice to the Messiah Jesus. Remember what it says in Romans 12:1-2, beloved, which is a act of sanctification in itself. Paul says there, I beseech you, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies as living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. And now, once that this cup is drunk, Father then opens the Haggadah. The Haggadah is the preparation manual and liturgical order of the service for Passover. It instructs the family step by step how Passover is to be celebrated. Father takes now from the Seder plate the karpis, which would be the parsley, and he dips it into salt water, which symbolizes Israel's cleansing from sin. It stands for the fact that Israel was cleansed from sin to become God's people. So too with the church. We have been cleansed from sin to have fellowship with God. More on the karpis later. Next, Father does a peculiar ceremony with 3 pieces of unleavened bread, what is known as the hiding of the Afikoman. Afikoman is a Greek word meaning the coming one or dessert. We'll talk more about this Afikoman later. Needless to say, Father takes 3 loaves of matzah and hides them in a special bag that has 3 pockets or compartments. Father says the Hebrew blessing over these pieces of bread, which stands for the bread of affliction the children of Israel ate while slaves in Egypt. Now these 3 pieces of bread have come to symbolize several different things. To the Jews, the 3 pieces of bread are said to represent the 3 patriarchs, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. The rabbis teach that it can also mean God, the high priest, and the world of humanity. To Christians, they represent the Trinity, the three persons of the one Godhead, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Father then removes the middle piece of matzah and breaks it in two and wraps it in linen cloth or a special bag and hides it away. Notice the Father must break this piece of matzah bread. And we will see later that this matzah is in fact representing the broken and suffering Messiah. And notice Father must do that. He must break the bread. If we carry this analogy to the cross, we will see that it was God the Father who bruised His Son in our place that we could be mended and healed. Isaiah 53:10, this act points to that prophecy about God bruising the Messiah on our behalf. There it says, it pleased God the Father to bruise Him. Father does not explain this breaking and hiding ceremony until later. The next thing that happens in the Passover meal is a member of the family, usually the youngest, asks Father four key questions called the Manishtanah. The Manishtanah. These four questions give Father reasons to explain why the Passover story is being told again. It starts with the question, how is this night different from all the rest? Answer, it was the night of a great sacrifice in Egypt. In the New Testament, it was also a night of great sacrifice. For with the blood of the Lamb, Israel was freed from the bondage of Egypt, and with the blood of God's Lamb, the Messiah, we are freed from the bondage of sin. Passover is essentially the story of sacrifice and salvation. Father takes his cue from these four questions to explain this. The four questions go like this. One, why is this night different from all the rest that we eat unleavened bread? Two, why on this night do we eat bitter herbs? Three, why on this night do we dip herbs twice, while on other nights we do not dip even once? Four, why on this night do all of us eat reclining? In answering these questions, Father tells the story, the Magid, of the Exodus. When he comes to each of these food items enumerated on the Seder plate that pertains to a part of the Exodus, the Jewish family stops and eats them and goes on to the next item. This begins with Israel's slavery in Egypt. And so they eat the bitter herbs, or horseradish, the maror, on bread, on matzah, to commemorate and remember the bitterness of slavery in Egypt. The horseradish brings tears to the eyes of Israel to weep over their enslaved condition in Egypt. After this is the horseradish on the matzah is eaten, Father comes to the conversation that Pharaoh had with Moses. When Pharaoh tells him, you will make your own brick mortar. This would be on the Seder plate, the charosis, made up of apples, nuts, and cinnamon. They would dip the piece of the matzah bread in that and eat it. The dipping ceremony in Jesus' time was done either in the laver of salt water or the charosis. Each person would get up from the table, reach over, and dip. This is where, in the gospel accounts, that Jesus was asked who would betray him. The Lord replied, the one who dips after me. That was, of course, Judas Iscariot, who was given one of the places of honor at the Passover meal. 1,000 years before the birth of Yeshua the Messiah, King David foresaw by the Holy Spirit the betrayal of the Messiah by a close companion at Passover when he prophesied in Psalm 41:9, even my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, who ate my bread, has lifted up his heel against me. Jesus cites this very prophecy in John 13:18 while he was about to eat the Passover. Perhaps the Apostle Paul had this act of betrayal in mind when he warned the Corinthians not to partake in the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner, lest they bring judgment on themselves as Judas did. Let us examine ourselves when we come to this Passover and communion table, according to 1 Corinthians 11:27-28. Another item on the Seder plate of the Passover meal is the shank bone of a lamb, the Zerora, which obviously points to the means of redemption. Israel was ransomed and liberated by the blood sacrifice of the Lamb. We too are redeemed by the blood of Christ, the Lamb of God in the New Testament. In fact, the Passover lamb had to have 7 qualities or characteristics for acceptable sacrifice to God. We mentioned this earlier in our series, in this current series on Passover, and I will go over them again. In Exodus 12, there were 7 qualities or characteristics that the Passover lamb had to meet or fulfill to be sacrificed. Well, since Jesus is the final Passover lamb, he too fulfilled every one of these 7 qualifications as the final and perfect Passover lamb. Everyone had to partake of the lamb to be redeemed. So too, we must personally come to Christ if we are to be saved. The Lord says, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and sup with him, and he with me." Second, the lamb was to be unblemished, according to Exodus 12:4. Well, Jesus too was the unblemished life lived. For our Lord lived a sinless life as the Lamb, without blemish, without spot, according to 1 Peter 1:19. Third, the Lamb was to be a young male, Exodus 12:5. Jesus too was a young man in the prime of his life when he died as God's final sacrificial Lamb at 33 years of age. Fourth, the Lamb was to be examined during a 4-day period from the 10th day of Nisan to the 14th day of Nisan. Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the 10th day of Nisan, Palm Sunday, and was questioned and closely examined by the religious leaders of Jerusalem for exactly 4 days, which concluded on the 14th day with him standing on trial before the high priest and chief priests of Jerusalem. They found nothing wrong with him and therefore made up charges so that Pilate was forced to condemn him out of political expediency. Fifth, the Passover lamb was to be slain in public, Exodus 12:4. Jesus was crucified before a gazing crowd of people who jammed the streets of Jerusalem preparing for the Passover. It was in this public setting that Jesus meant, "And if I be lifted up from the earth, I will draw all people to myself," John 12:32. Sixth, none of the bones of the Passover lamb were to be broken, according to the stipulation given in Exodus 12:46. John mentions this very same thing about Jesus' death in his gospel and connects it with the bones of the Passover lamb, proving that Jesus fulfilled the prophetic type of the Passover lamb in John 19:36. Seventh and finally, the blood of the Passover lamb had to be shed for redemption to be accomplished, Exodus 12:6-7. In Egypt, when God saw the blood sprinkled on the doorposts and lintels, he would pass over the house and spare those Israelites who lived inside from the death angel. This is where the word Passover comes from. God would pass over the house that had the lamb's blood on the door and would not visit them with death. Indeed, the cross is seen in the gesture of putting the lamb's blood on the lintel and doorposts. The lintel is the horizontal beam forming the upper frame of the door. The doorposts are on each side, forming a cross. You can see that when the person put the lamb, the blood of the lamb on the doorposts and lintels, he would form, in that gesture, a cross. Do it yourself and you'll see that. Do the gesture itself. In the second temple period, when the priest handed the Passover lamb back for the meal to the family, who offered it for sacrifice. Its body was split down the middle and kept open by two spigots of wood in the form of a cross. And some believe that the priest, when doing this, would quote Isaiah 53 as a lamb led to slaughter and before its shearers is dumb. The blood of Jesus Christ saves us from the wrath of God. Paul tells us this in Romans 5:9 when he states, having been justified by his blood, we shall be saved from wrath through him. The second cup of Passover, we come now to this, is called the cup of Machaot, which is the cup of the ten plagues or judgment. It is not drunk. This solemn cup is spilled 10 times to represent the 10 plagues God judged Egypt with. This is done on a white plate to highlight the fact that it was a bloody affair. As each plague is named and chanted in Hebrew, a drop of wine is spilled onto a saucer. It goes like this. Number one, the first plague, Dam, blood. The second plague, Tsephardea, frogs. The third plague, Kinim, lice. The fourth plague, Yarov, flies. The fifth plague, Davair, pestilence. The sixth plague, Shekin, boils. The seventh plague, Barad, hail. The eighth plague, Arbe, locusts. The ninth plague, Choshech, darkness. The tenth and final plague, Mechat Bachorot, the firstborn slain. God also sent these 10 plagues on Egypt as judgment against the false gods of Egypt. The Lord said in Exodus 12:12, against all the gods of Egypt I will execute judgment. Thus, each of the 10 plagues was a judgment against a chief god of Egypt. For instance, the plague of blood on the rivers and waters was a judgment against the god Kunin, creator of the Nile River. The plague of frogs was a judgment against the god Heket, worshipped in the form of a frog. The plague of lice was a judgment against the god of earth, Geb. The plague of flies was a judgment against the god Uatket, whose manifestation was regarded to be in the form of a fly by the Egyptians. The plague of pestilence on the livestock of Egypt was a judgment against the cow god Apis. The plague of boils was judgment against the god of healing and medicine, Imhotep. The plague of hail was judgment against the sky god Nut. The plague of locusts on the crops was judgment against the vegetation god Osiris. The plague of darkness was judgment against the sun god Ra. The plague of the slain firstborn was judgment against the god of birth and fertility, Bes. These judgments, then, were really against the demon spirits behind these false gods, for the scripture tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:20, for the things Gentiles sacrifice to, they sacrifice to demons and not to God. And we will stop here, and next time we will pick up our analysis of the Hebrew celebration of Passover and how it beautifully points to the Messiah and the salvation He has brought. I hope this has been enlightening to you as it has been to me. Until next time, Shalom Aleichem Yeshua HaMashiach. May the peace of Jesus the Messiah be with you.